I would invite you to take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where we are coming to our 26th and final time of looking at this amazing book about the true Christian servant, Paul, and his response to opposition, hardship, difficulty. I have learned much from Paul's heart. And as we go through even to his last words in this book, I trust that we will learn what it means to be loved by the everlasting love of God. When you say goodbye to people, don't you like to say something positive at the very end? I can't help but overhear conversations on people's cell phones. Don't you just love that? You're just standing beside somebody. You think they're talking to you. They're talking on their cell phone. And I love it when I see a mother and a daughter, usually, or sometimes two men who are probably related. Usually a man who's related to a young son, and there's talking and there's contradiction going on. There's And then there's that back and forth. And don't you just think that the appropriate thing is to walk away to where you're not in earshot anymore? Not me. I want to hear. Makes me remember the good old days. But I've noticed that in these years past, the final word seems to always be positive. Maybe my parents did that too when they called me and told me I was spending too much money at college or something was wrong that they wanted to let me know about. Maybe my father would close with keep up the hard work, keep your nose to the grindstone, hang in there was kind of a 60s and 70s thing. But it seems like everybody at the end of their conversations, no matter how difficult, always finishes nowadays with, love ya. Love ya. People didn't used to do that. Now I don't know anybody that doesn't do that. And after the bickering that sometimes you get to hear on the cell phone, if you're lucky enough to hear some bickering, love ya seems to be almost disingenuous. It seems to be, that doesn't really fit. But it really does, doesn't it? If it's a mother talking to her daughter, if it's a brother talking to a brother, if it's a father talking to a son or a daughter, it really does fit. It may not sound like it mixes in together, but we do, don't we, as a people, like to make the last word that we say something positive to somebody? We like to say something in that last moment that will just lift them a little bit, even if it's possibly been a little rough to this point. Paul does the same thing in 2 Corinthians. He, in a sense, doesn't just say, love ya. He says something else. He makes a declaration. Now, this is a classic benediction. I mentioned to you Wednesday about benedictions when we talked about them. We studied a benediction. A benediction is not a closing prayer. A benediction just isn't what you say at the end of a meeting of some sort. A benediction is usually, historically, theologically, reserved for worship. And it is the final declaration of God to a people in worship. Here, Paul says something that is a declaration. In the original language, we are about to read just one verse, and in the original language, there is not any necessarily may. You know, we know benedictions frequently in the New Testament because they start with the word may. May the grace of the Holy Spirit be with your life. May the grace of Jesus, which is five times a formation in almost identical words, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Five times Paul uses that as a benediction. A benediction is an authoritative declaration to God's people from God. Sometimes I have said to people that historically only ordained ministers can do benedictions. You know, we have meetings sometimes when a child will get up and give a benediction, and my theological precision rubs me a little bit. I don't say, get off that podium. I don't do anything like that. But you understand why, don't you? Because it isn't just a hope, a wish. It isn't just a desire. It is a declaration that comes from God through the Word of God. Benedictions are either based on the Word or the Word itself. And this one is a little different than usual. Paul doesn't waste words. I wonder sometimes why it is. I think possibly because of the people who were opposing him in Corinth. We have seen them. We've mentioned them so many times. They were called the super apostles. They were cliquish. They wanted to supplant Paul as the authority of the church. They said Paul was old school. We're modern. We're new. They emphasized the Holy Spirit almost to the complete negation of the Father and the Son. They were slick. They were sharp. They liked to raise money. They liked to be rich. And their gospel was frequently a little bit legalistic. Paul has been fighting them all the way, and in one sense, at the very end of this book, we've already seen him in chapter 13 take a big right roundhouse and a low left, trying to say, listen to me, Corinthians, it's me or them. It is the gospel of grace, or it is whatever they're preaching to you. And if you've been here, you know how tough chapter 12 and 13 were. But he's going to finish here. And he's going to finish differently. He's going to finish with a Trinitarian benediction that at least many people believe is part of what Paul was thinking of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's not exactly what you want, what you're thinking you're going to hear, but Paul is about to hang the phone up on the Corinthians. And he wants them to remember three wonderful things, because these wonderful things that he's going to mention, that he's going to declare, that he's going to benedict with, and by the way, the title of the sermon is Good Words, from the Latin bene, diction, good words. He's going to say good words as a declaration of these people, because benedict with, and by the way, the title of the sermon is Good Words from the... And it's what you need the most. Hear God's Word briefly. I want you to memorize this verse today. There'll be a test. Hear God's Word, 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. It teaches us, first of all, that we need Christ's grace. You see, Paul has been dealing with these Corinthians. He's been dealing with their gospel that is not a gospel. He's been dealing with their leaders who are not leaders. He's been dealing with behavior that is not godly. And what they really need to know is grace. Now, you know that word, don't you? We use it every week here. We use it every day in our Christian lives. Grace is, well, how did you learn it? God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-C-E. That's maybe some G-R-A-C-E. That's the way some of us did. Unmerited favor, getting something you don't deserve. Technically, the definition of grace is a free gift of God, either of standing, who you are and what you get, or ability, what you can do and how you can serve, that is given from God. In this particular passage, it says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the English, the word of, a very common word, we use it all the time, can mean so many different things. But in the Greek language, it isn't quite that broad. In this particular case, it probably could be said almost as well, if not better, the grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do you get grace? Do you get it from the grandmother who lets you do anything you want to do and it's okay with her? Now, that's grace, I guess. But the grace he's talking about is something that Jesus gives. And he notes who this is. Look, Lord Jesus Christ, he gives the full name. I don't know about you, but when my mama or daddy used my full three-name, that usually meant serious business. And Paul himself doesn't often use all three of these words, but he says, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, to emphasize that he is the divine Savior. He is God himself. Jesus, that is, he is a person, he is a Savior, he is a man above men, but a true man, and he is here to save us. Christ, meaning he's the anointed one, the Messiah, the prophet, priest, and king of the Old Testament. This is real grace. This is grace from somebody who can deliver grace. And I need it. Why do I need it? Well, the tip is it's first. Now, you know, I told you it's a Trinitarian formula, isn't it? And mostly when we talk about the Trinity, we say what? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Look how the Trinity is sort of mixed up here. It is Jesus, God, most commentators say reference to the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Why is Jesus first? It's because we don't get near anybody without grace. We can't get near the Father without grace. Grace is not just a love or a warmth that God would give us. It is an act of God whereby He takes away everything, every idol, everything that would separate us from the love of God. It is the fact that you and I are sinners. The fact that we are sinners and our minds are broken, our hearts are broken, our behavior is broken, we tend to sin, we are selfish, we don't love others as we ought to do, and we don't have acceptance from anybody because we simply know we make so many mistakes. And yet in the deepest part of our heart, I think our greatest need that we have is acceptance from somebody. Forgiveness from somebody who can forgive us. Someone who will take my record that is marked with sins and have it erased before God. Eternity will be so much longer than our lives now. And what we desperately need is that which only grace can give us. How do I know I need grace? Usually when my pride is bloated, when I think too much of myself, when I judge everything by me, when I'm dissatisfied with myself and with life, when I indulge myself, when I blame other people, to me, that is a sign in my life of not knowing grace, of not realizing how thankful that I should be for that forgiveness that I have been given. I need grace. I need forgiven. Sin can't come into the presence of God. It must be dealt with. My sins that separate me from God must be eradicated. And it is only the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that can do that. And this is telling us, Paul is telling the Corinthians, that when Jesus meets us, He meets us with grace. I've told you before that I have occasional clear memories of things that happened to me when I was young, and yet my wife asked me something that happened 2 years ago. Oh, a picture was sent to us of our grandchild playing with a game that we had got, and our son wanted to see, look, he's playing with the game you bought. And I said, I bought that? When did I buy that? I don't remember seeing that game. Yeah, you put it together. I did what? I can't remember that, but I remember in the fourth grade, my youth pastor meeting before children's church and lining us all up and asking us, what would you do if Jesus came into the room right now? I've told you this before. And all my little friends, especially my girls that were in my class with the frilly dresses, girls, you remember those church dresses that kind of went out this way? And the little white socks and black shoes? They said, we'd go get flowers. He came to me and I said, I'd run. Because if there's something that I think every human being knows, it is that there's sin. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes before you and you're filled with sin, you feel like you need to run. He's perfect. We are not. He is God. And yet this passage tells us that when Jesus Christ meets us, the little flower child beside me was closer to what the real situation is than I was. Yes, mine was theologically sound. I am sinful and He is holy. And yet Jesus Christ meets us with grace. When Jesus Christ meets us, He does not meet us with saying, what a jerk you've been. Oh, it's okay, but what a jerk you've been. No, He meets us with grace. He meets us having put aside the punishment that is eternally due for your sin because He took it on Himself. He meets you with a gift. I remember going to Bulgaria and wondering how I was going to know the person who I was going to meet or something like that. How am I going to know? Well, I sat in the airport for about an hour before I figured out who I was going to meet. But if you come into the celestial airport, if you will, you meet someone who meets you with a gift. Grace. And you need it. You need something else. Secondly, you need the Father's love. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He just pronounces it. And then he says, the love of God. I believe he really is talking about the Father here. He uses the term God for Father when he mentions Christ. And some people would like to say, maybe some of our cult friends, that this shows that Jesus is important but not really God. I don't think so. Because here, the Father and the Son, or God and the Son and the Spirit are lined up together. You would not, as a Jew, line them up this way unless you thought them equal. Yes, he's clearly talking about the Father here. It is the Father, not first, because you can't get close to a holy God without grace. But when you do get close to that holy God, He is there in love. If you have come by grace in Christ, you meet His love. If you don't come by grace, if you don't come by Jesus, you meet the Father in the fullness of His glory, including His justice, including His holiness. And yet, if you come by Jesus, there you find a God of love. It is as though Jesus was your friend who, if you wanted to go to VBS and make a water balloon, you know, at the churches, you know, at the church, we have these little spigots that have no turning spout on them, you know, because they're in the pocket of somebody somewhere. And it's as if you were needing some water for your water balloon on vacation Bible school Friday. Or if you were dying of thirst and you needed to get close to some water somewhere, you got to find somebody with that valve, somebody who could take that valve and put it on top and turn that spigot and water would flow. Jesus holds the grace. He turns the spigot. And what comes from the Father to all who believe in Jesus Christ is not disappointment, is not anger, is not wrath. It is love. Ah, oh, we need it. We need it. Oh, don't you remember the song, I think, from the 60s? All we need is love. Well, no. Well, maybe. Maybe. I was talking to somebody one time who was telling me about people who are sharp. And he was talking, well, so-and-so is really sharp. And I said, well, how come he's sharp? He says, because he likes me. Well, that makes him sharp, I guess. He likes me. Don't you like people who like you? Don't you think that's the way we often are? Well, you see, God likes you while you didn't like Him. He demonstrates His love. You know that passage in Romans 5:8? Can you recite it to me? God demonstrates His love to us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God pitched the grace of Jesus into the arena. And that saved you. I need love, though. Sometimes I know when I need love is when I'm insecure. When I'm feeling like nobody loves me. Had a girlfriend that used to say that. I probably told you that before. She'd say, everybody hates me. Nobody loves me. Think I'll go eat worms. You know, she always used to say that all the time. That was usually a sign that I was supposed to exert some love to her in some way. Whether it was taking her out to her favorite place to eat or giving her a hug or something of that nature. But she was insecure, and so am I. And occasionally I need love, not occasionally, I need, because I am a human being created in the image of God, and I am a sinner with huge holes in my heart. I need to know someone loves me, and not someone whose love will change from day to day. Someone who will be different from day to day. And there is nothing like a mother or a father's love if you know it's going to be there for you every day. When I was young, occasionally I would not go to my father for something unless I knew he was in the right mood. Kids, have you ever had that? My father worked shift work. What shift, children, any tips here? What shift would you never go to your father and ask him for a baseball glove on? Midnight shift, man. Don't ever, he worked all night, don't ever go talk to him. Don't wake him up at 2 in the afternoon and say, "Hey Dad, can I have a baseball glove?" Oh, he'd give you a baseball glove, all right. But you don't have to think about that when you're facing God the Father. Even when you have sinned, even when you have fallen, He is the Father who does have displeasure for us as children. But His wrath is extinguished by God's love because of Christ. He always, may I say it that way? Always, theological term you don't like to say very often, always meets us in His love. I need that love. But thirdly, we need the Spirit's fellowship. All before has been true, and all has been essential. And here is something even more. The Holy Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit's fellowship. That's the third point. We need the Spirit's fellowship. You see, I think that human beings need fellowship. This is a rich word, this word fellowship. It means, sometimes even translated, communion, partnership, participation, sharing. And when it says the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, theologians get in fights about what that of, remember, of is a big word, what it really means. Some people think it means a fellowship that's given by the Holy Spirit to allow you to have fellowship with each other. Or a fellowship that is given by the Holy Spirit that allows you to have fellowship with the Father. Some people, though, think the of means that the fellowship is with the Holy Spirit Himself. It is His fellowship. And you know, as you're looking at your local theologian here, I have the answer. Is it A or B? Is it fellowship given or fellowship with? I have the answer. It is all of the above. It is fellowship that the Holy Spirit brings to you, that coordinates you to the Father, to the Son, but to each other. We need it. We need it because we by nature can be lonely people, can we not? And sometimes because of the depth and complexity of our hearts, we tend to be lonely even with people around us. A sociological study that I read years and years ago in college said something to me that I'll never forget. It said that some of the loneliest people in the world are people who are in families, who are married. Sometimes when we're not married, we think if we only had a husband or a wife, we wouldn't be lonely anymore. Not necessarily so. Because the concept of loneliness that I read in this sociological treatise was that loneliness can only be solved by somebody who really knows you. I think my wife knows me pretty well, but not like the Holy Spirit. What I need to defeat my loneliness is a full measure of the Holy Spirit. My husband, my wife, my children, my grandchildren, my friends, my co-workers, they can all do something to touch that. But there is a place in our hearts that will never be filled unless the Holy Spirit brings His fellowship there. Oh, we need it so much. You know, sometimes it is... really as an aside, when we're troubled, we don't come to church. You ever found that? Oh, I don't feel good about things. I'm just not going to go to church today. Or you feel like nobody else is like you. Maybe I'm married to a crazy man and you don't think anybody is like that. We can take a vote. There's others, believe me. Some of you've got trouble with your children. You don't think anybody understands that. Maybe you're single. You don't think anybody understands that. What we need here is maybe a program to take care of that crazy husband. Maybe what we need here is a program that takes care of your single feeling. Maybe what we need is a program to help you when you are worn out from taking care of other people and nobody ever takes care of you. We've got that program. That program is worship, where you draw near to the one who loves you the most. And whenever you deal with the Spirit, yes, He is the convictor. Yes, He is the teacher. But Paul reminds us, He is the Spirit of fellowship. The first motion of the Spirit to you is not gifts. He's saying this to these Corinthian people. These Corinthian people were completely off the charts about having certain gifts about that or the other. And He brought them back in chapter 13. Do you remember in 1 Corinthians 13 that it really isn't about gifts, it's about love. He's coming back here. He says, you want to know the great, incredible gift of the Holy Spirit? It isn't necessarily that you've got this gift for ministry, that gift for ministry, that other gift for ministry. Here's the thing that the Holy Spirit can bring you that you desperately need, and that is communion in the depth of your heart with God. God. It is a glorious gift. The Holy Spirit stretches out love and compassion and fellowship to you. You know, when I was a young man, very small, I'm looking out there, I'm noticing a little one here or there, very small. Did you have an aunt who would hug you in, children, I hate to use a word you might not understand, with an asphyxiating hug? A hug that you begin pounding the side of her to let you go. A hug that would consume you. I used to think that I had Aunt Ann. I used to think Aunt Ann was the biggest woman I'd ever known. As I got older, I found out she was relatively frail and small, but she hugged big. I had a grandmother, Grandma Thompson. She was kind of thick, believe me. And when Mama Thompson hugged you, you were hugged for 3 or 4 days. Asphyxiating hug, it's the only thing I can say. I declare to you that you need that hug. And I declare to you that you can get it in a permanent way in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. When you are lonely, when the others have been taken from you by cruel providence, when the issues of this life have overwhelmed you, you have friends and they will help. But God has made us in such a way that there is nothing more fulfilling, satisfying, calming than the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. I feel sorry for moralists. You know what a moralist is? A Christian that comes to church because he's supposed to come to church. And he walks away from church feeling good about church because he was supposed to be there and he was. For Christianity, his is about the 10 commandments, or maybe 6 or 7 of them. He likes to do things and he likes to come to church and feel a little bit guilty and walk away feeling like his toes have been stepped on, but he has resolved to do better next time. He knows God will forgive him. And he goes away trying to think of Christianity as that which he does. Now, there is much doing in Christianity. Never deny it, and you'll hear me speak of it very often. But here is the root of who we are. It is grace. It is love. And it is a fellowship that is deeper than anything you've ever known. Your own personality may experience that different. It may be a calmness of your heart. It may be something inside that gives you confidence. It may exhilarate you. It may give you a desire to go and tell everybody else. But this is the deepest calling of our heart. Today, if I am talking to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, maybe the moralist that I feel badly for, who doesn't know at the depth of his heart grace, love, and fellowship, it is all outside for them. But if you have come into this room today feeling inadequate, feeling unaccepted and unacceptable, feeling lonely though people are all around you, feeling tired of facing this world's trials, even though there's no promise of let up tomorrow. Maybe you have tried to enjoy yourself with sensual pleasures. Maybe you have drawn people around you who you think will be your friends. Maybe you tried to be in power. That is the answer in our postmodern world to nearly everything among the young. Get power some way. Get some way so that you've got a little bit of authority over someone so that they can bring you what you need. I'm telling you that that's not the way. Sensuality is not the way. People aren't even the way. Power is not the way. Come unto me, Jesus says. And I will give you grace. And like the Apostle Paul is speaking to the Corinthians saying, you got to take the super apostles or me, choose you this way, as it were. Jesus is coming to you and saying, either choose the machinations of this world or come to me. Come and enjoy sensuality for a minute or a day, or come unto me. Come and let other people's adulation make you feel better about yourself for as short a time as that will be, or come unto me. Come unto me, for there is grace, there is love, and there is fellowship. Today, if this matches the longing of your heart, it isn't because of the eloquence of the speaker. It isn't because of the soft spot you just happen to have today for a silly story that I told. It may very well be the selfsame Holy Spirit who is chasing you today. And He is telling you, you need this. If you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Say, Jesus, in your grace, save me. But Christian, has this not ignited your heart? Hasn't this passage just warmed you? Because those needs don't go away. Every day you need them. You need benedicted every day. The true Christian servant, Paul, now sends us away. He has told us a few things, has he not? He has told us that we're wrong here, need to change here. We need to be more like him here. That's what I've been telling you. And maybe the phone conversation with God has been a little tight here lately. But he sends you away with grace, love, and fellowship. This is our God, who comes to you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let's pray. Father, even though I face your love freely and fully, I am compelled to say, even a believer like me has sought after the lower things of this world to meet my deepest needs. Father, let me sit in the glory of this verse and the beauty of what it tells me. Oh God, enrapture my soul with grace and love and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.